We're thinking this morning together about the subject of prayer, which fits in quite well with what Heather has just been talking to us about. Here's a thought to start us off with. Prayer is an interesting phenomenon. It's where the rubber hits the road. Either I am talking to God, which is remarkable, or I'm talking to myself, which is embarrassing. Why start with a quote like that? Well, here's why. I bet that on hearing that we're talking about prayer this morning, about 95% of our thinking has gone in one direction: guilt. I suspect that even hearing that wonderful story of the man who gave up a week to pray for his friend that Heather just told us, our response was still primarily one of guilt. And you've either decided to switch off at this point to save yourself, or you're steeling yourself for a battering that the guilt will come over this next 45 minutes or so, or you're welcoming the battering that's about to come because it might just jolt you out of your complacency or out of your rut. Because whichever way you look at it, guilt is often the driving thought when we think about prayer, isn't it? Because you don't pray enough. And when you do pray, you get easily distracted or bored. Or when you try, you can't find the right words. Or you never quite know what you should say. Or all those things just me. But you see what I've immediately done there as we've started to talk about prayer. Prayer has immediately become a negative thing, hasn't it, in my mind? Immediately it's negative. It's something to be feared because it condemns me. It's something to be ashamed of because it exposes me. It's something to be fled from because it humiliates me. That's what prayer's become. Prayer is a stick in the end to beat me with. It's a horrible idea. And quite frankly, with that thinking, it's something I would do almost anything rather than talk about, much less do. Prayer? Oh, let's stay away from that subject, please. Or is that just me? Prayer is an interesting phenomenon. It's where the rubber hits the road. Either I am talking to God, which is remarkable, or I'm talking to myself, which is embarrassing. Here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I believe in a God who is there. I believe in a God who is there, a God of creativity and beauty, who created this world and everything in it. A God of grace and mercy, who loves people who have turned their backs on him, and who presents himself to us in his word as the jilted husband wooing his errant wife back, you and me. A God of love and joy, who offers hope in the midst of darkness. A God of power and majesty, who works miracles and transforms lives and shapes history itself. A God of glory and of holiness, astoundingly good and astonishingly kind. A God who walked this earth, as we've been remembering these past weeks, who died in my place and yours, and who rose to new life, and who sits on his throne in glory, waiting to return to put all things right. That's the kind of God who is there. A God of unimaginable and incomparable beauty and glory and love and generosity and compassion and kindness and majesty. And I get to talk to him. And he listens. I don't get to send him a letter which is responded to by some fan club minion who sends by return a generic letter and a signed photograph. I get to talk to him. And he listens. Is that not remarkable? Is that not remarkable? How have I turned it into something to be feared? Or to be avoided. Something which I feel condemns and humiliates me. I get to talk to the King of the universe. And he listens to me. And why does he listen? Well, he listens because he chooses to. Because that is the kind of God that he is. See, right at the start, the first thing we need to do is to begin to reset our thinking and to recognize again that prayer is remarkable, isn't it? That it is an invitation to address the King and to have him hear us. See, if you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. And we so easily forget that, don't we? But here's the thing. You see, despite the truth of all that, actually, it can end up making us feel even more guilty. We're good at that, aren't we? It can end up making us feel even more guilty, because if it is such a remarkable thing, such a wonderful privilege, what does it say about me that I don't do it very much? I mean, how much of a failure am I that, presented with this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful privilege, I'm too stupid to make the most of it? And when I do it, I'm rubbish at it. I have a track record of failure and stupidity, which is shown up clearly by my prayer life. I am a hopeless case, a serial failure, a useless lump. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, hang on a minute. Those words might sound a bit familiar. Those aren't original to me. The cry of a man battling with the reality of his sinful heart, seeing again and again how he has failed his Lord, how little he did the right thing, how frequently he did the wrong thing. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched prayer I am. Who will rescue me? I don't do what I should. I don't pray as I should, as much as I should. I avoid it. I get distracted from it. I worry about it. I make it the very last option. I'm almost done, almost before I even started. I don't do what I should. I'm a failure in my prayer life, and so I beat myself up rather than call for rescue. Rather than call for rescue. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 through to chapter 8, verse 4, page 1134 if you've got a church Bible. Here's those words of Paul. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, as I heard people whispering when I said it earlier on, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, why are you so surprised at the failure of your prayer life? And why do we cling to our guilt and dwell on it and allow it to so define us that we feel we cannot pray, we fear to pray, we run from praying? Why do we cling to guilt when God has declared us guiltless? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why make guilt define us, as I so often do with my prayer life, when God has declared us to be forgiven? And why fear to pray, which is to talk to God, when he is the one who has made the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the final steps to approach us, to be in relationship with us, to call us his children? Why wallow in our failure when our rescuer is there? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the first thing we remember as we think about prayer. Rather than being swamped by feelings of guilt, we remember that we are now guiltless, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you failed in your prayer life over this past week? Of course you have. But there is no condemnation, because you are in Christ Jesus, and so you have his righteousness. So prayer becomes again a remarkable privilege to approach the God who loves us and who has done everything for us. So in that light, we turn to this, his table. And we remember again what he has done for us. Because brothers and sisters, don't we so easily forget? that he has taken everything upon himself. It's what we celebrated just last week, that he has taken everything on himself, and by his body broken and his blood shed, he has made us right with himself. He has set us free from guilt. We are utterly forgiven for all that we have done. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." So as we hand round the bread, this is for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. If that's you, you are welcome to share with us in his table. Perhaps those who are serving communion can come and join me at the front. But we remember today, as we think about the subject of prayer, which so often brings feelings of guilt, we remember that we have no need for guilt because we are utterly forgiven, totally and completely. So as you're served with the bread, take it and eat it. And as you eat, be thankful for the God who loved you enough to give his son that you might be whole. And he gave thanks again and gave it to them as a sign of the new covenant in his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Those sins of commission, those things that we have done that are wrong. Those sins of omission, those things that we have not done when we have not prayed as we should. But this reminds us that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, that we are washed clean. Father, we are astounded at your love for us, that you should choose to give your only Son, that we might come to know you as our Father. We thank you for this simple meal that reminds us of such profound truths. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you will continue to love us. We thank you that you have forgiven us. You will forgive us. That you have restored us. And one day you will welcome us into your most intimate presence as we meet you face to face. We give you great praise. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Prayer is a remarkable thing. It is the wonderful privilege of speaking to God, and he listens. And he listens because he chooses to. And he chooses to listen because of the kind of God that he is. He is a rescuing God. He is a saving God. And so we're not defined by our guilt as we come to him, but by his declaration of our forgiveness, our innocence. But I guess for many that still leaves us with questions about how we should pray. Because we struggle with finding the right words. Particularly perhaps in comparison to some other Christians that we know who seem to be so good at it. And it always just seems to trip off their tongues. And we get easily confused and we get tongue-tied and we get unsure of ourselves. And remember those horrible occasions when we forgot entirely what we were saying in the middle of a prayer meeting. And we completely lost our train of thought and kind of mumbled towards the end. And amen was a blessed relief. Or when, heaven forbid, we used the wrong words. Or we misquoted the Bible when we were trying to say something. Or we think we said something wrong as we prayed. Or is that just me? We don't know how to pray. And so the result is we think we're probably best just to ignore it altogether. After all, if you can't say the right thing, don't say anything at all. I remember back at school in the sixth form, there was a group of us who were applying for university, and some of our teachers did some mock interviews with us to help us prepare. I don't know if you've done anything similar to that for a job interview or whatever, a mock interview. During the time, I guess, 2 years almost ago now, we were thinking of coming here to Longmeadow. I was visiting the various home groups so they could all ask me difficult questions and so on, a bit like a series of interviews, one a week for however many weeks it was. I know, So to prepare for that, I got our home group at our previous church to do a mock home group interview for me. You know, the one where, so one of them would be the over-enthusiastic church member, and the other one would be the one who was a bit more dour and negative. And then there was one person who thought that anything that was new was wonderful, and on the other side of the room there was someone who thought anything new was inherently evil. So I'd be ready for the Longmeadow home groups and the questions that they might ask. Actually, none of that is true. I didn't do that at all. But I just wanted to see your reactions as I mentioned it. But people do prepare for... It would have been funny if I had, wouldn't it? whose face was I transposing onto the different one? Let's not go there. But people do prepare for job interviews, and it's a good idea to do so. So you think through how you're going to say things because you want to leave a good impression on the people that you're speaking to. It matters what you say and how you say it in those situations, doesn't it? Because if you get it wrong, you're going to look a bit daft and you can forget about the second interview or the job or whatever else it might be. You have to impress or you're out. That's how it works. Prayer is a remarkable thing. It's talking to the king, and he listens. And he listens because he chooses to, because of the kind of God that he is. Can I suggest then that when we worry about using the right words, saying the right thing, about not making a mess of our prayers, which we all do, we've forgotten who it is we're talking to, haven't we? We've forgotten who it is we're talking to. You see, he knows our failures. We've already established that he's our rescuer. But more than that, even more than that, he is not simply our potential employer. He is our Father. Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 to 17, continuing on from where we were, a few verses further down. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a spirit again, a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit enables us to say, Abba, Father. And you probably don't need to tell me that Abba is the word of intimacy. It's the word of daddy. Daddy is how we approach the king. And you don't have to impress your dad, because he loves to hear from you because he is your father. But here, I guess, we need to pause again to recognize the broken world that we live in at the moment, don't we? We need to recognize the brokenness of the world we live in, because for some of us here, the reality is that we have not had good human models of a father. And so that word is full of pain and difficulty for us. And it brings all sorts of negative connotations. And we did feel that we had to impress our dad, or we longed to impress our dad. And we longed for his love that was never there. And we never experienced this intimacy that others seem to talk of. And we don't understand. You see, if that's your experience, let me be clear. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. But it is real. It is real. So those of you with bad experiences of human fathers may never have known what it is to have an Abba, a daddy. But I'm sure you will have longed for it. I'm sure you will have longed for it. You see, the dissatisfaction and the anger and the sadness and the wretchedness of your own experience are there because it should not be like that. Because it should not be like that, because that is a distortion of what a true father is. Because that is a distortion of who the real father is. You see, the living God, the King of the universe, is the daddy that we long for. The living God, the King of the universe, is the daddy that we long for. He is the original. He is the true father. And so those wretched examples of human sinfulness that you might have experienced are a long way from what is true and what is real. See, that pain that you feel as you think of the word father is because your heart knows what a true father should be like. Knows what a true father should be like. And here he is. Here he is in all his glory and all his splendor. In all his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion. See, here is the Father that we long for. The Father we were all made for. But actually, there's something even more profound for us to see here. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 to 15. These will be familiar verses to many of us as Jesus teaches about prayer. Page 970 if you're using a church Bible. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street at the corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So Jesus is instructing his disciples here on how to pray. Isn't it encouraging to know the disciples wanted to know that too? They didn't think they were that brilliant at it. Did you notice, as we read that passage through, the number of times the word Father is used? What's the most significant thing for these disciples to hear about prayer? Not the precise wording of the example that Jesus gives. You don't have to use those words every time. Now, the most significant thing is who it is addressed to. God as their Father. And that becomes even more significant when you stop and consider for a moment who is teaching them. Stop and think about it for a moment. Who is teaching them? It is Jesus, isn't it? And who is Jesus? He is the Son of the Father. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Do you see what that adds? You see, Father is no longer just a title to use. It is suddenly infused with everything that Jesus says when he says Father. It is to approach the Father as the Son approaches the Father. Jesus is saying that we come to God as he comes to the Father. We come to the Father as the Son comes to the Father. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been eternally in loving relationship. The Father has always loved the Son, has always delighted in the Son, and the Son has enjoyed and basked in the love of the Father through all eternity. Read through the Gospels and see the relationship of the Father and the Son. Let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 5. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. John 17. I have brought you glory, says Jesus to the Father on earth, by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Later on in that chapter, Father, I want you, those who you have given me, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. See, the Son and the Father enjoy the most wonderful of relationships. Jesus delights in the Father's love for him. And the Son says we can call God Father. The Son says we can call God Father. Well, is it any wonder then that in Matthew chapter 6 he tells his disciples not to babble to God using long words and impressive sentences? Who are you trying to impress? Well, more to the point, why are you trying to impress? Why are you trying to impress him? Don't impress. Enjoy the love of a Father. Enjoy the love of the Father. Think of those closest to you, a friend of many years, a spouse, a parent, whatever, someone you know loves you. When you speak to them, do you worry about using the right words or the right phrases? Do you worry about losing your train of thought partway through? Are you trying to impress them? Does it matter if you say something daft? Don't they laugh with you rather than at you? And then consider the love the Father has for the Son. And make your friend, your spouse, your parent, whatever it is, a trillion times more generous and caring and patient and loving. And then add a good bit more than that. And you begin to get a little bit of a picture. And tell me, how would you talk to them? We pray to a Savior. We pray to a Father. We pray to the Father. And that is a remarkable thing. Now, no one is suggesting here, as we've talked about what we've talked about so far, that prayer is therefore an easy thing. Our experience tells us that much, doesn't it? It's blooming difficult sometimes. But what we have seen so far addresses some of our struggles at their very heart and shows that by confusing what God is like, we don't half make things difficult for ourselves. We don't half set ourselves back a long way. But there are other things that can make prayer tough too. And I want to cover two things very briefly. Unanswered prayer and then the problem that we all face of distractions. We haven't time to consider unanswered prayer in any great detail, but I think it's a few principles that will help us in thinking right in the right direction, even if it might not make everything immediately wonderful. Because the first thing to recognize is that there is no such thing, of course, as unanswered prayer. It's just that sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. But we knew that already, didn't we? But the problem is that we don't like the answer wait, and we certainly don't like the answer no. Not necessarily because we're arrogant and we think we know best, but because, let's be honest, those answers can bring pain, can't they? That's what makes it difficult. When we pray for a particular job and the answer is no. When we pray for a spouse and the answer is no. When we pray for healing and the answer is no. And there's no easy way to make that answer okay, is there? Because we're left at the end with confusion and with questions and with pain. And that can make it difficult to continue to pray. And whilst we may never understand why that answer comes, we are to remember again some of those lessons we've already seen today. That we come to God as our rescuer, as our hope. And we acknowledge, therefore, that we cannot save ourselves, but rather we surrender ourselves to him. And so in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven." We surrender to his will as the king. But we do not just surrender to his will as the king on his throne, because that creates distance again. No, actually, we surrender to our Father in heaven. The one who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. The one who gave up his own son for us, that we might also have that spirit of sonship and be his dearly loved children. We may never end up knowing why the answer is no. But we do know the one who answers and what he is like. And we draw comfort from the one who is described as the Father of compassion. But what about the problem then of distractions? Does this sound familiar to anyone? "Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity of coming into your presence by the merits of Jesus. It is a wonderful blessing to call you Father. I wonder where I left my car keys. Oh, no. Back to business. Heavenly Father, I began by asking that you will watch over my family, not just in the physical sphere, but in the moral and spiritual dimensions of our lives." Boy, last sermon sure was bad. I wonder if I'll get that report written on. No, I must get back to... "Father, give real fruitfulness to that missionary couple we support, whatever their name is." Oh my, I almost forgot. I promised to fix my son's bike today. Oh, or am I the only Christian who has a problem with mental drift? And that was Don Carson who wrote that. He was speaking a word alive. It's difficult, isn't it? How do we deal with distractions that come into our minds? Well, everything we've talked about so far revolves around remembering who God is and therefore what prayer is like as a result, what the one we pray to is like. So why should this be any different? Don't be defeated by distractions and give up because God's bound to stop listening because we keep wandering off. We're back to guilt again, aren't we? "Oh, I'm so rubbish at this. I'm so easily distracted. I might as well not bother." God is our rescuer. who brings both forgiveness and help. Ask for it. Lord, my mind wanders so easily. Please keep me centered on what I'm talking about with you. And when it wanders, come straight back. And don't spend the next half an hour apologizing. Get on with praying. He's our Father who loves to relate to us, to have us draw near to him. So the more actually you think on him, the more you will be drawn to him. So read a psalm or a passage from the Bible that reminds you of what God is like. And then realize again the wonderful privilege of addressing him and knowing that he listens. And here's a thought. Use your common sense. If you want to talk to a good friend and you do so with your iPod in one ear or the TV on and you miss what they're saying, why are you surprised by that? Turn off the TV, switch off the music, walk out of the house. Distractions can so easily pop into your head. Don't add to them with the stuff of life that's around or elsewhere. Just use your common sense. Distracted by things at home and the jobs that you've got to do, go for a walk. Go to a different room. Go somewhere else. And remember always, you speak to a father who is interested, not a potential employer who is evaluating you. So those significant distractions that pop into your head, those worries about people, or those joys that come with a memory that slips back into your head, or excitement about the things that you're looking forward to, tell him about them. Tell your father and share your life with him. Walk with him every step of the way. Prayer is remarkable. It's talking to the King. And he listens. And he listens because he chooses to. Because of the kind of God that he is. We so easily make prayer this horrible thing when actually it is a great privilege. But there is one last thing for us to say. One final implication of all that we've talked about so far this morning. Because you see, where we do not pray, individually or corporately, where we choose not to pray, where we make a decision that we will not pray either on our own or together as God's family, well, we have to ask questions, don't we, about whether we really see our need for a rescuer, if we're so ready to ignore him. Because a lack of prayer, both individually and corporately, suggests that we think we can manage pretty well on our own. Thank you very much. And we have to ask the question as well, I think, as to whether we really love our Father. Because a lack of prayer, individually and corporately, suggests that we think we do all right without him. We don't really need him. J.C. Ryle, who was an Anglican bishop in the 19th century, great beard, isn't it? Said this, "I ask whether you pray, because a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. All the children of God on earth are alike in this respect. From the moment there is any life and reality about their religion, they pray. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. The Holy Spirit who makes them new creatures works in them the feeling of adoption and makes them cry, 'Abba, Father,' as we read earlier on. It is as much part of their new nature to pray as it is of a child to cry. They see their need of mercy and grace. They feel their emptiness and weakness. They cannot do otherwise than they do. They must pray." See, prayer is a remarkable thing. Prayer is talking to the King. And he listens. And he listens because he chooses to do so, because of the kind of God that he is. And we so easily make prayer into this horrible thing when actually it is a wonderful privilege. And our problem is that we forget who we are coming to. And the answer is to remember. To remember. We come to a rescuer who pursues distant people. And we come to the Father with not just the status of a son, but with the status of the Son. I wonder what difference remembering those things will make to your prayer life. Well, before we finish our service, we have some time to stop and reflect as we remember our rescuer and our Father. I wonder what's particularly struck you this morning as you've reflected on your prayer life. What difference will it make for you to see who God is? Well, for the next 5 minutes before our final song, you have two alternatives. You can reflect quietly on your own. Perhaps you just want to come quietly by yourself to your rescuer and to your Father and enjoy his delight in you. Perhaps you just want to say to him, thank you for who you are, and to ask him to help you to remember that as you pursue your prayer life and have it shape how you pray. Then do that. Or if you want to, turn to the person next to you and talk to them and tell them what's particularly struck you and what you need to remember about the God that you pray to and how you want that knowledge to impact your prayer life. On your own, with a friend, I don't care, it's up to you. But we have some moments for reflection on what the Lord has been saying to us before we sing our final song. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we are able to address you as Father. We thank you that you are the supreme Father, the great Father, the one who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And we thank you that we are able to approach you with the status of the Son, your own Son, because of all that he has done for us. We are astounded at that, and we find it difficult to begin to take it in. And so we ask just that you would give us the ability to enjoy, to delight in this love that you lavish on us, and to have that shape how we live, how we act, how we think, and Lord, have it shape how we pray. Lord, please banish feelings of guilt from us, and give us instead a greater and greater picture of who you are. And so a longing to come to you and to enjoy you and to bring our needs and our wants and our desires and our fears and our worries and our delights and our joys to you, knowing that you listen because you choose to listen because of the kind of God that you are. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.